We turn now in our Bibles to our reading from the Old Testament, from which our sermon will come, Job chapter 31, page 520 in the Pew Bibles. Job 31. I made a covenant with my eyes, not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is man's lot from God above, his heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? If I have walked in falsehood, or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me in honest scales, and he will know that I am blameless. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled, then may others eat what I have sown, and may my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I've lurked at my neighbor's door, then may my wife grind another man's grain. May other men sleep with her. For that would have been shameful, a sin to be judged. It is a fire that burns to destruction. It would have uprooted my harvest. If I have denied justice to my men servants and maid servants when they had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? If I have denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or a needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with fleece from my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint. For I dreaded destruction from God, and for fear of his splendor, I could not do such things. If I have put my trust in gold, or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands had gained, if I had regarded the sun and its radiance, or the moon moving in splendor, so that my heart was secretly enticed and my hand offered them a kiss of homage, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. If I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune, or gloated over the trouble that came to him, if I have not allowed my mouth, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against his life. If men of my household have never said, who has not had his fill of Job's meat? But no stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler. If I have concealed my sin as men do, by hiding my guilt in my heart, because I so feared the crowd and so dreaded the contempt of the clans that I kept silent and would not go outside. Oh, that I had someone to hear me! I sighing now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land cries out against me, and all its furrows are wet with tears, if I have devoured its yield without payment, or broken off the spirit of its tenants, then let briars come up instead of wheat, and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Congregation of Christ, the words that we've just read are the last words Job spoke in response to the afflictions he experienced and to what his friends had said about the cause of his misfortunes. It was Job's last effort to show that he was not the kind of man that his friends made him out to be. That he was not one rejected and forsaken by God because of some hidden sin. In our passage for this morning, he pleads his integrity of the way that he lived before both men and God. It's quite an amazing passage, and it gives us insight into what integrity really is. Last Sunday, we looked at that marvelous passage about wisdom found in the 28th chapter of Job. And the concluding words of that poem about wisdom were these, that he, God, said to man, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." In the words of this chapter, Job declared to his friends how fearing God and shunning evil worked itself out in his life. And many places in the words that we just read, his words take on the character of an oath. Job calls God to witness that what he's saying is true, and he calls down curses upon himself if he has sinned in any of the ways that he says he has not lived. If you take instruction from this chapter, you can go away at least with the beginning of an understanding of what it means to live an upright life before God. A life that's characterized by integrity. Job's friends had tried to impress upon Job that his afflictions were the outcome of sin in his life. As Job speaks in this chapter, he lists 9 or 10, depending how you count them, categories of sins that he has not committed. And it's a pretty broad list that he gives. It includes sins of the heart, which men would not normally see, as well as outward deeds. I'd like to look at some of these areas. The first area that Job begins with is the area of lust. Job said, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is man's lot from above, his heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step?" You know, sin gets its grip on us in stages. In the letter of James, we read that each one of us is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. And then, after sin, desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and then sin, when it's full grown, brings about death. Sin often starts in the desires, in the lustful glance, the impure thought. And it leads to greater and greater sin. Job made a covenant with his eyes not to allow them to look lustfully at a woman. You know, people today would laugh at that kind of self-control and striving to be pure. They say, enjoy yourself. Give in to your desires. But Job knew better. He knew that his life was an open book before God. Does he not see my ways and count my every step? God judges the thoughts of our hearts. To look at a woman with lust in your heart is as much a violation of the commands of God regarding sexual purity as is committing outward fornication or adultery. And the life that pleases God is much more than that which is simply outwardly clean and pure. God sees our hearts. He knows our every thought. And to live a life that's sexually pure in God's sight means to keep from the first inclinations towards sin. Not just to go to the edge of the brink and then stop there. How rare is the man who is like Job these days? We live in a time when, thanks to technology, our eyes can feast on the most immoral and degrading kinds of lust, all in the privacy of our personal computer or on our television screen. Our world has made lust so easy for us to entertain. Who will know? Well, God knows. God sees. Job was sure of that. And God brings ruin for the wicked and disaster on those who do wrong. The second area where Job maintained his integrity was the area of falsehood. If I've walked with falsehood, if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. Job never allowed his foot to follow the path of deceit or treachery. He avoided shading the truth or telling just one side of the story, even though it might appear that he might prosper because of that. Practice honesty and fairness. You know, the Bible says that the righteous man keeps his vows even when it hurts. He doesn't try to find a technicality so that he can escape doing what he promised. He turns away from using deceit or falsehood. Thirdly, Job declares that he'd kept his heart from covetousness. He didn't turn out of the way to run after what his eyes desired. He says, if my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be uprooted. Here, Job boldly specifies the consequence that should befall him if his what he affirms is false. If he had turned out of the path, coveting what his eyes looked upon, may he work and another reap the fruit of his labor. Sometimes I think we get the impression that Old Testament righteousness was outward and formal, not concerned with the heart. Well, it wasn't for Job. He knew that coveting was a sin in God's sight, and he was ready to submit to punishment if he had fallen into it. And the opposite of coveting is contentment. We live in an age where the economy of the world depends upon us being consumers. The sinful culture in which we live seeks to profit by keeping us inflamed with covetousness. Gotta have it. That's what they want us to think and feel. But to fear God and to turn from evil and includes turning away from covetousness. It means saying no to your wants and desires and learning to be content. Fourth, Job declares that he had taken pains to steer clear from the sin of adultery. And not just in the physical act, he declares that he labored to avoid even being enticed toward it in his heart. Notice he says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I've lurked at my neighbor's door. And then the curse, then let my wife grind for another, let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. It would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would uproot my increase. When people entangle themselves in sexual sin, or any other sin for that matter, they aren't thinking of the judgment that will come from sin. The only thing they think about is how sweet the forbidden pleasure of sin will taste. But the godly man, the godly woman, remembers that the eye of God is upon him. And we all must stand before the judgment seat of the Almighty. Job said, if I did those things, allowing my heart to be enticed by a woman or lurking at my neighbor's door, that would be iniquity deserving of punishment. He kept the judgment of God before his eyes, and it kept him from sin. One of the reasons our generation has gone so far down the slope in its sin and depravity is because it's failed to take the judgment of God seriously. When they hear about God's judgment, and especially if you mention eternal punishment, people just think, well, you're just saying that to scare me and to manipulate me. But what they don't do is to search whether it's really true. The Bible says God will judge us. Job placed a curse on himself if he had committed such wickedness in his heart. But the way he avoided it was by fearing God and remembering that God judges the very thoughts and the inclinations of our hearts as well as our outward actions. Then he says, fifthly, that he took pains not to mistreat his servants. Once again, knowing that he'd have to stand before the judgment seat of God kept him from falling into this sin. In this case, it was a sin of exploitation. He says, if I've despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? You know, Job didn't have to wait around for Thomas Jefferson to pen those famous words of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. They're endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Job would not mistreat his servants or despise their cause. He knew that he himself was a servant of God, and that he'd have to answer before the judge of all the earth. And he knew that God had made his servants and had formed them in their mother's wombs just as he had formed Job. He saw his fellow men, even though they were servants and in a subordinate position, as creatures made in the image of God. Job wouldn't use any advantage that he had over them that came from wealth or position to oppress his servants. God sees how we treat others. He sees when we connive and use our advantage at the expense of others. And He will repay. What shall I do when God rises up? When He punishes, how shall I answer Him? Job swore before his friends that he had not mistreated those who were under his authority. The fear of God kept him from doing it. In verse 16, Job attests that how he has treated the disenfranchised members of society, the poor, the widow, the orphan, has also been governed by the fear of God. Job didn't keep the poor from the help that they desired. He didn't cause the widow's eye to wear out with because she cried herself, her eyes dry. He shared the morsels of food that he had with the orphan. He became like a father to him. He clothed the naked and made sure that they were warm in the winter. Once again, he places himself under a curse if he failed in any of those things. He said, "Then if I failed in those things, let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint." But I couldn't do it because I dreaded destruction from God. And for fear of His splendor, I could not do such things. You see, every time he says this, it's the fear of God that kept him from sin. A profound awareness of God's majestic holiness and splendor will guide a person to pursue righteousness and to shun evil. Next, Job testifies how the fear of God kept him from putting his trust in riches. We're at verses 24 and 25. He said, "If I put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, 'You are my security,' if I rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands had gained." You know, having riches isn't wrong. God gave Job his riches. But the reason the Bible has warning after warnings for those who are rich is that riches have a way of exercising ownership over the hearts of those who possess them. When you have wealth, it's easy to start to trust in your wealth. But when you have nothing, what else can you do but trust in God? It's the same problem the people of Israel faced when they were leaving the wilderness, where they had to trust God every day for bread from heaven. But they were going to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and the danger was that they would stop trusting God. Job knew that it was wrong to trust in his wealth. And by the grace of God, he was kept from that temptation. He goes on to say that he was kept from being carried away by the glory of the heavenly bodies, where he might be enticed towards the pagan practice of worshiping them. Both trusting in his wealth or offering a kiss of homage to the sun or to the light were things that Job declares would be a thing to be judged. If he committed them, he knew he deserved to be punished. Job says, "I did not commit them." And Job denies that he ever took satisfaction at an enemy's misfortune. Nor did he fail to extend hospitality to a stranger. Notice that when Job lists these things, he lists the things that he did not commit, but he also lists sins of omission. He didn't fail to care for a stranger who needed hospitality. In verses 33 to 34, he says that he didn't conceal his sins as men do. You know, Job never said that he didn't have any sin. He knew he was a sinner. God never even said of Job that he never sinned. Job was open and honest about his sin. He didn't cover it up or hide it. He didn't play to the crowd and try to get them to think that he was someone that he wasn't. He didn't abuse the land either, as we read in verses 38 through 40. Kind of an interesting part. He says, if its furrows are all wet with tears. He didn't exploit the laborers in the field as they were working. He didn't break the spirit of its tenants. And again, he calls down a curse on his own fields if he had done such things. And he rests his defense. He will say no more. We read in verse 40, the words of Job are ended. That doesn't mean that he won't speak again. He does at the end of the book, just briefly. But his defense is done. He rests his case. So what are we to learn from this? Well, I hope your heart is moved by Job's example of piety and godliness. He was truly a giant when it comes to living a godly life. The Lord wasn't kidding when he said, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him in all the earth. A man who fears God and turns away from evil. When I measure myself by this Old Testament saint, I feel like an infant in the school of holy living. I look at Job, and it makes me see how far I fall short of that righteousness that pleases God. But then I have to remember that not even Job's righteousness was good enough to earn him eternal life. Even as righteous as he was, Job's righteousness pales in comparison to the righteousness God requires to stand before him. It's nothing compared to the righteousness of Jesus, the Son of God, who gives his own perfect righteousness to sinners who put their trust in him. Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels or all the Jobs that heaven can boast. In a few minutes, we'll be coming to the table of our Lord. And the Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus is all our righteousness. We fall so short of what God requires of His human creatures. We've offended God by our rebellion, by trying to live our lives our own way without Him. And the only cure for our rebellion and obedience was for the Son of God to die in our place. The broken bread and the poured out wine remind us of that. The bread and the wine are symbols pointing us to the crucified body and the shed blood, which was the price of our redemption. Praise God for the righteousness of Christ our Savior. And as we live before Him, trusting in Him alone for our salvation, may we make strides in the area of holy living. May the example of Job encourage us. And may it draw our eyes to Him who is far greater than Job, even Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, may we live as those who know that your eye is upon us. And may we be found, Lord, clothed in the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Lord, if we walk around in our sins, if we haven't turned from them and trusted the Savior, it's a terrifying thing to know that you know our every way. But Lord, when we receive the gift of righteousness that comes through faith in your Son, to know that your eye is upon us is the greatest comfort we could know. You care for us. You watch over us. And you help to keep us from sin. You make us holy. Holy with the perfect righteousness of Christ bestowed upon us, and you change our lives so that we start to live in a way that pleases you. O Lord, in your mercy, look down upon us and grant that we might display in our lives the holiness of Jesus. Through Christ we pray. Amen.